have to turn this around. It has bothered me for two services. It's better. Oh, my. Is that what Tim would call OCD? Okay. I guess I have a little bit. Well, you've heard the reading of the resurrection from Luke 24. I want you to try to go back in time, if you can, and just kind of visualize what took place on that morning. Those women were making their way to the tomb for the sole purpose of anointing the body of the Lord to mourn. And when they got there, there was no one in the grave. You know, sometimes our expectations are different than what is the truth. I don't think that they even began to think that Jesus wasn't going to be there, even though he had told them that he would raise from the grave. I think they went there with a full understanding in their hearts that the Christ, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the friend of many, the brother, was still in the grave, dead. But Jesus had told them. How many times had he told them? Makes me think, how many times have we been told about Jesus and still we refuse to accept him? How many times have we maybe been told about his salvation that he offers to us and we still reject it? But you see, our rejection doesn't mean that it's not truth. And just like those women were making their way to the tomb, thinking that Jesus was there, that didn't make it truth. For you see, truth had risen, just like he said. The Apostle Paul, who came along after the resurrection, after the ascension, the Apostle Paul making his way to persecute Christians on the road to Damascus, was stopped one day by this risen Christ. And he was confronted about what he was doing, and he was confronted about his salvation. We know that Paul became a Christian. We know that Paul is responsible through the power of the Holy Spirit of writing much of the New Testament. And Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians some defining terms about the resurrection that we really need to think about today ourselves. There is a principle in Bible study, also known as hermeneutics, called the full mention principle. God declares his full mind upon any subject vital to our spiritual life. Well, I can't think of a subject more vital to our spiritual life than the resurrection. It is one thing for us to receive the Christ of the cross, but listen to me, had he not resurrected from the grave, it would have been all futile. It would have been in vain, and our gathering together to celebrate what today? In this chapter 15, Paul addresses in detail the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll read some verses here in just a moment. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection is as fundamental to our faith as that of salvation. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no faith, and Christianity is no better than any cult or false religion in the world. However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ did occur. It is documented as historical fact. Something that Paul points out in verses 5 through 8. We have the testimony of Peter, We have the testimony of Paul. We have the testimony of all the disciples. And the Bible says over 500 at one time saw him. Now, it has been said, even up to this century, that the resurrection of Christ was a conspiracy. Well, let me tell you something. It would be very, very difficult to form a conspiracy with 500 people. Two or three or four, maybe, but not 500 people. There was no conspiracy. He did indeed raise as he said, and 500 witnessed that. The resurrection is documented in the New Testament in Luke 24, which has been read, in John chapter 20 and 21, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Acts 1:3, and in the Old Testament prophecies, Psalm 16:10, Hosea 6:2, Psalm 33:9, Isaiah 53:10. It is also documented in secular history. The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived shortly after the time of Christ, writes the following concerning Jesus. Now that was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him and from him, are not extinct at this day. Now, since this resurrection is real, what does it mean for us in 2008? In these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us about the benefits of the resurrection. And it is these benefits that Paul mentions that we need to focus on today. Would you take your scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at a few verses there today, beginning in verse 12. And reading through verse 23. Paul writes, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also who had fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." What does Paul show us in these verses? Verse 13, Paul says, "If Christ be not risen." Well, what about if Christ be not risen? There is a terrifying assumption that we see in verses 12 through 19. If Paul's line of thinking is followed to its logical conclusion, then you and I are facing terrible consequences this morning. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then our lives mean nothing. And we have wasted our time even getting up today and coming to this place. Paul shows us what would be true if there was no resurrection. This is a terrifying assumption. Christ is not risen. Well, if he is not risen, then what? Then he died in vain. The Bible tells us that all of the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. He paid for that which we could not pay for. But if that's not true, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Remember, it is historical proof, not only scriptural, but historical proof that Jesus was crucified. But if he died not for our sins, then why did he die? It was Pilate who said, "I find no fault in this man." I think Pilate wanted to trust him. Pilate was afraid of his job. He was a government man. And so he would rather listen to the people rather than to his heart. And so he gave them Barabbas and sent Jesus to the cross. He died in vain. Not only did he die in vain, but he outright lied. When Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he lied. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me," he flat lied if there is no resurrection. He had no power to save. And he certainly can't save today if he didn't rise from the dead. So the terrifying assumption is that Christ is not risen. The terrifying assumption is also that our preaching is a waste of time. Sometimes we preachers feel like that anyway. You heard the story of the preacher went to a little country church and he preached this great dynamic sermon, and when he went out, the deacon shook his hand and said, "Oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Great sermon." Next Sunday came, and lo and behold, he preached the same sermon. Deacons went out again. They said, "Great sermon, Pastor. Really great sermon." Third Sunday came along, and he preached the same sermon again. The deacons went out, and they said, "Pastor, that really was a great sermon, but don't you have another one?" And the preacher looked at him and he said, "Well, I figured when you got this one, then I would preach another one." And that's the way it is. We just don't get it sometimes. And preachers get frustrated. But let me tell you something. If there was no resurrection, it is a total waste preaching. It's a big lie. Not only is preaching a waste of time, but our faith is foolish. Our praying, our studying, our witnessing, our working, our hoping, our holiness, our praising, all that we do when we come together is a sheer waste of time. I can think of many things that I could be doing today, but because of the resurrection of Christ, I am fulfilling that which he has called me to do. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is absolutely foolish. It is a terrifying assumption that if there is no resurrection, that all Christians are liars. All of our testimony is false. And not only that, but we indeed have become blasphemers. We have been calling Jesus God when all along he didn't rise from the dead. That is blasphemy. Makes us liars. And a terrifying assumption, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that we're all lost in our sins. And we have no hope. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them and for us." That would be a lie if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. It's a terrifying assumption that our departed loved ones are gone forever. What a travesty we have committed as pastors often, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, when loved ones have died who knew Christ or thought they did. And we tell them, you're going to see them again because the Bible promises that. But if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope to see them again. And every funeral that I've ever preached for a Christian has been a lie. I have handed out false hope if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Paul says in verse 19, if then this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's nothing more to come than the resurrection, is a lie. But I'm glad Paul didn't stop there. He wrote verses 20 through 23 as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. Look at what he says. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Please understand that right this very moment, Jesus Christ is indeed alive and well, and he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and for you. He is alive. What a triumphant assertion. Paul's announcement is that the message of the angels at the tomb was true. Jesus did rise from the dead, just as he said he would. By the power of God, Jesus conquered death and he rose from the dead. And according to Paul, the first Adam brought death. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, brought life and salvation to all who would trust him. When Jesus arose from the dead, he became the promise of more to follow. He's the first fruits. And because he lives, the graves of the world will yield a rich harvest of the redeemed when he calls those that are his home one day. There's going to be a wonderful, wonderful resurrection of those who have gone on ahead of us who know Christ. So what is the benefit then of a genuine faith? Well, there is the benefit of the godly family. The benefit of the godly family. In verses 24, 50, and 58, and I'll not take time to read those this morning, but in verse 24, God is called Father. And then we're called brethren in verse 50, and in verse 58, we're called beloved brethren. That sounds to me like that we're included in a family, that we're part of his family. And that's exactly what happens when one trust Jesus Christ by faith. According to the Bible in John, we are born again. That means that our spirits are born. There is the physical birth, and then there is the spiritual birth. And you'll remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, who came to him by night and said, Master, how can I be saved? How can I have eternal life? And Jesus explained to him the process. And he said, first there is the birth by water, which is the natural birth. He said, then there is the birth of the Spirit. And he said, Nicodemus, marvel not at these things. Ye must be born again. And I say to you today, ye must be born again. If you will rise from the dead, you must be born again. Since we're part of a new family, we're partakers then of all that family has to offer. Let me tell you a little bit about God as a father. He is prosperous. He owns everything. I love how Psalm 50 declares that. Listen, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and all the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God the Father, the one that we serve through Jesus Christ. Indeed, He is a prosperous Father. He is also a generous Father. The Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means because of the resurrection of Jesus, that we too will rise one day who know Christ, and we will be privileged to partake of all of the benefits as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That means that we're going to share jointly with Jesus all that the Father has for Him. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And not only is He prosperous and generous, but He's powerful. He is powerful. He controls everything. And we look in this sorry world that we live in today, and which seems to be totally out of control. But I want you to know He is in control. He is in control. There is nothing that is happening that He is not in control of. And we might say, well, why would God allow? Don't ask me that. Why would God allow suffering in the third world countries? Why would God allow little children to be killed? Why would God allow all of the stuff that goes on? Why would God allow the war in Iraq? And why would God allow people to die in war in Iraq? And why would God allow this? And why would God allow that? Listen, let me tell you something. God has a perfect plan for history. And these events are moving toward the culmination of history. And it's because of sin that all of this has occurred. It is part of the residual effect of sin. And we'll deal with that until God puts an end to it. And He is powerful. And one day He will put an end to it. The Bible tells us with God nothing is impossible. And let me tell you about the most possible thing that you might think is impossible. And that is for Jesus Christ to save your soul. You might say, well, that's impossible. You don't know how bad I've been. I don't need to know how bad you've been. Jesus knows how bad you've been. God knows how bad you've been. And let me tell you, there's not a sin in your life that God hasn't covered with His blood. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so it is a distinct possibility that all can know Christ if they trust Him with all of their heart. He is indeed prosperous and generous and powerful. Well, we've talked about the benefit of a genuine faith and the benefit of a godly family, but there is the benefit of a glorious future. I want to read to you verses 51 through 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have the possibility of a change. What a wonderful thing that is. These verses speak of that glorious event known as the rapture. You're not going to find that word in the Bible anywhere, but there is indication of it through other words that are used. The great parousia, the catching away of God's people. Paul talks about this more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is at this moment in time when the Lord Jesus will return in the clouds above the earth and will call His people to Himself. Those who have died, those who have died in Christ and have been buried, have been cremated and the ashes scattered, have been buried at sea and there's nothing remains. Let me tell you something. God is going to take the remains that no longer remain and He's going to put them back together again. Amen. And then He will take the soul that has gone on to be with Him and He'll rejoin that with that body. And it'll be a glorified body, one just like the Lord Jesus. Perfect in every way. Then those of us who are still living at that time will be instantly changed and will become like he is. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave, we have the prospects then of cheating the undertaker. We may not have to die. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I tell you, he might come in our lifetime. I don't know. We might have to go through a part of the tribulation. I don't know that either, but we might. But I do know this, that when he comes, if we're alive at that time, we'll be caught up instantly. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And we will be changed just like that. And we'll be clothed immortal. And we'll be totally clothed righteous. And we'll be glorified. And we'll meet those who have been raised from the grave in the air. And Jesus in the air. And we will go home together. What a great thing. Wow. Then gloriously one day, we'll come back with the Lord and we're going to set up that kingdom. 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. We're going to come with him. But I tell you, you're not going to come with him unless you've first known him here. That's the only way that we can ever go with him there and come back here. You see, we have the promise of a conquest. We obtain victory over death. These old bodies of sin, death, and decay will forever be replaced with the body that is filled with the glory of God. Everybody looks in the mirror once a day. And every day we see ourselves getting a little bit older. You know, from the time we're born, we begin to die. And we're all moving toward death, all of us. It's a slow process, but not so slow when we think about it. The closer you get to it, you say, wow, that's going by pretty fast. You know, sometimes I think about my own life and I say, Stan Stewart, you have lived most of your life already. What have you accomplished? What have you done? How's your life counted, really, for Christ? Most of it is gone. That ought to be a terrifying thought, especially if you're not saved. For you see, the closer you get to death, the closer you get to a life without Christ for all eternity. Oh, I would advise you, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God, that you would trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now while you have breath, now while you can do it, now while you can hear the voice of the Lord appeal to your heart. Now. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next year, not I'll get around to it later. You just may not. It hasn't been a few weeks ago that the Veters were sharing about a neighbor who they had were talking to and had left that neighbor and were heading home and heard the lady scream her husband had fallen dead at that moment, and they just talked to him. Listen, life is short. And so God gives us this opportunity to receive him that we might be included in the resurrection. I'm glad these old bodies are going to be changed. And we'll not only be with Jesus when he returns, but we'll be like Jesus when he returns. I love how the Apostle John describes that in 1 John chapter 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. If that isn't underlined in your Bible, you ought to do that. Now we are the children of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life, to become the child of God is not a future event. You presently are a child of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, now I'm the child of God. Now you're the child of God. If you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of life. And you have a glorious, glorious future to look forward to. Can you comprehend what all of this means? When we're with him, it means that we'll never again sin against the Lord and dishonor his name. It means that we won't even have an appetite for sin. It means that our new body will never age or wear out. It means that we'll never lose a loved one to death again. It means that we will wear glory in glory. We will be changed, Paul writes. And so we see the pledge of the conqueror in verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know why it's not in vain in the Lord? Because we're going to rise again. And because Jesus is alive. That means that whatever we're doing for the cause and the work of Christ, while we're allowing him to work out our salvation through us, as we allow him to be in charge, as we allow him to be the one that goes ahead of us, that's not in vain, because he lives today. And listen, whether we die or whether we're in the rapture alive, we're winners either way. Are you a winner this morning? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Those of you who know Christ in a personal way, aren't you glad he's alive? Aren't you glad that he's coming again one day? Aren't you glad that when he comes, you're going to go with him? That's guaranteed. Amen. Amen. Jesus is alive. The question you need to consider this morning is this. Is he alive in you? You know, much of the world believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Because history says he did. But because they believe it, doesn't make it so in their heart. The devil believes and trembles, the Bible says. But let me give you a clue. He ain't going to be in heaven. But he believes. And I would suspect that all of you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, else you wouldn't be here today. Why, this is Easter, Resurrection Day. We're supposed to come to church on Easter, aren't we? And Christmas, to observe the birth and the resurrection of Christ, whether we believe it in our heart or not. If you're here this morning and you only have the head knowledge about it, why don't you have the heart experience? I can tell you today that Jesus loves you with all of his heart. He gave his life for you on Calvary. That's why he came, to die for sin. Certainly not his own, because he had none. So who did he die for? He died for me and for you and for the whole world. I can't even begin to think for even a moment how Christ must have felt as he had laid upon him all the sin of the world. You might notice that during the crucifixion, up until that time, Jesus had addressed the Father as the Father. But when he had all the sin of the world piled upon him, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was in all of his humanity in that moment. And he cried out for help. He was alone. And he was hurting in his heart. No man took the life of our Lord. He gave it freely. Jesus died of a broken heart for all the sin of mankind. If that had been all of it, then that would have been the end of it. And we'd still be without hope with those ladies that day. They made their way to the tomb, and they were talking among themselves, and they were probably talking about their sadness. And they got to the tomb, and lo and behold, Jesus is not there. He rose just like he said he would. And he rose with you in mind that you too could have the promise of a resurrection one day. Now, you ought to take care of that this morning. You really should. Why would you put off the most wonderful thing that has ever been done for mankind, and it's absolutely free? Why would you put that off? Why would you say, "I don't want that. I don't believe that stuff"? Why wouldn't you receive him into your life? For you see, you have nothing to lose, and you have everything to gain. You have eternal life to gain. You have the forgiveness of all of your sin to gain. And you have the resurrection that has been promised to you of a brand new body to be with the Lord in heaven one day. Listen, that's the greatest offer going. The greatest offer. Economic times, they're bad right now. Let me tell you something. The price that Jesus paid for you is still a high price. But it's still free to you. Absolutely free. The only thing in life that is absolutely free. All you have to do is say, "Lord, today I believe that I'm a sinner, and today I'm going to repent of my sin. That is, I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to believe you to forgive me for all of my sin, and I ask you to come into my life today and be my Savior. I don't understand all about it, but I believe what you did for me on the cross was sufficient. And I believe that you did rise from the grave. And Lord, I ask you to come and live in me." Just that simple. And he will honor that prayer, and he'll come and live in your life. And I'll tell you something, you'll know it. You will know when he takes up residence in your life. Would you give him your heart today? He's given your all, his all, for you. Would you do it? You can't miss. Would you do it? Father, thank you today that you are alive in Christ. Thank you that Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he rose just like he said. And that presently he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's talking to you this morning about us. And Lord, there may be some here today who have never trusted you. Oh, Lord, they have the head knowledge about you. They even believe that you did rise from the dead, but they've never trusted you personally into their life. And Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would do that. Lord, would you bring them to yourself? For they have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Lord, there may be some others who are looking for a church home or who need to affirm their faith through the waters of baptism. Lord, whatever. Would you bring them today? And that you'd be honored in each and every decision that is made for you today. Thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 3.